be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask for your blessing on the reading and preaching of your word, and as we study a subject that really comes from the whole teaching of God's word and thinking through it and trying to be faithful to the responsibilities and requirements you have for the church, we ask that you would help us to understand how you've organized your church and find great joy in being numbered in the visible church, that we might bear witness to you as a corporate body as well as individuals. We thank you for giving Christ to us as our head and uniting us together in the church, and for blessing us in the context of the communion of the saints. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know you might be scratching your head and wondering what we're doing. I still, in my somewhat crazy mind, we're still considering the Ten Commandments. I know we had a long series on the Second Commandment that focused on worship. We're still thinking about the Third Commandment. And if you remember the Third Commandment, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." We've considered this subject broadly, the name of God and what the name represents and how we should use it. But I'd like to consider this subject narrowly as it applies directly to one of the most important relationships in our lives, and that is your membership in a local congregation of the visible church. You see, when you are baptized, you become a member of the church, just as Paul indicated that in 1 Corinthians 12, and Moses indicated it in Exodus 12. Before you come to the Lord's table, you must make a profession of faith and commitment to Christ and his church. And last week, we witnessed Devin make his public profession of faith and obedience to Christ, and he became what we call a communicant member of the church, meaning not only is he a baptized member of the church, but he's one who can commune at the Lord's table with us. And in the church, really the visible church, we have opportunity to take the Lord's name ourselves. Baptism places the Lord's name on us. But also our membership oaths or vows call God to witness that our faith that we profess and our commitment to Christ is true, that we're not crossing our fingers. And so we take the Lord's name, we could take the Lord's name in vain as members of the church, either by the way we live, claiming to be baptized, and those who bear the name of Christ in baptism, or as we publicly profess our faith and commitment to Christ in our behavior and profession in the church. And so this evening, in general and ultimately, I want to consider the taking of oaths or vows in our covenant of communicant membership. That's where I'm going. But there's so many assumptions involved with considering that subject that I'd like to consider a little bit narrower point, and that is church membership and really the reasons for church membership, so that we can ultimately consider oaths and vows we take as communicant members when we profess our faith or we're ordained or we baptize our children. I've preached on this subject really with the same outline in 2013 and 17 in the TFB, but I think it's an important subject to consider, really the reasons for church membership, and I think it's important for several reasons. First, hopefully we always have new people coming into our congregation. And Devin has come, just to point out Devin, and because he seems a little tired, and it might wake him up if I mention his name. Hopefully, the first reason for mentioning reasons for church membership is that we should have people coming to our congregation regularly, and they need to think about that. Secondly, we need to value our church membership, because our identity is members of Christ. Christ Church. We just sing two psalms that speak about the value of membership in the church and gathering with God's people. And the third reason is that in our culture of the church, and I'm speaking some more broadly than the RPCNA and Reformed churches, specifically in our culture as members of the evangelical part of the Protestant Christianity, church membership is often attacked. Sometimes people don't have it. I don't know if it's intentional. Other times they don't have it out of conviction because they just don't want to, they think it's unbiblical. But yet we have former church membership. And I want you to understand some of the biblical reasons why the church has a formal membership role and ultimately a formal commitment between elders and pastors and the people and the congregation. And so for that reason, I want to consider like our arguments, our reasons that we have church membership. Now, church membership is rarely questioned in Reformed churches. But many other evangelical churches don't have a role or a formal membership policy. They do, and as elders we see this, that they do actually, although they deny having church membership, they act like they have church membership. And a true church would have that, because one of the marks of a true church is exercising church discipline. So you have to know who you're shepherding if you're going to exercise discipline. Our consumer society, though, seems to foster a practice of not having a church role and having formal membership. And just think about our lives. We switch grocery stores. I just remember when Safeway went out of business on 128th and Zunai, and we had to start going to King Soopers. And so that was sort of a practical decision. It wasn't a preference, but we switch phone service providers. You can go with T-Mobile or Verizon or one of these other things, and we switch all the time for various reasons. We switch between other businesses without real commitment. Even sometimes we switch between attorneys and doctors without commitment. Many Christians in our society, therefore, because of the way we function in our kind of free enterprise society with lots of options, we relate to the church like it were a business that we interact with. And so with so many flavors of evangelical churches, what we can do is we can easily go from church to church to church to church, just like we move between businesses. But we believe that Christ requires churches to have a formal membership relationship and role so that the elders might know who they're shepherding and so that the people in the church might know who is shepherding them. There are many reasons why we come to this conclusion, but just to be real honest, there's not one specific verse that commands thou shalt have a formal church membership role. If you remember in our confession of faith, it says all things we need for faith and life, and especially salvation, are either expressly stated in the scripture or can be deduced by good and reasoning through good and necessary consequence. And really, the church membership role and relationship comes by putting the whole Bible's teaching on the church together and examining it. And now we don't have time to cover every single passage and all the biblical evidence, but I do want you to consider this argument for church membership. And before we get into church membership, I want you to just consider some important big picture concepts or doctrines or truths about that the Bible teaches about the church. I could probably have Devin tell you these because we just went through it in a quick way a few weeks ago. But the first thing to know is there is only one true church. Okay? There's one Christ and he's the head of the one church. We call this true church the Catholic Church. And unless you're about to freak out at that point, that Catholic is an older use of the word. In other words, we say the universal church. And since the Roman Catholic Church has kind of hijacked the meaning of Catholic, we need to use the word universal church, or often we call it the invisible church. The Catholic Church is made up of all of God's elect believers in Jesus Christ. And secondly, there is a visible church. So that universal church is actually visible. And Christ has organized visible, particular, local congregations of believers from every nation to be part and pieces of his church. And so today we talk about churches, okay? We really mean local congregations of the church, or we mean particular, you know, individual churches. And so there is really, there are really multiple uses of the word church. One is church, meaning the one body of Christ. But a lot of times, and that's the church with a capital C, a lot of times when we talk about this church or that church, we talk about church with a lowercase c, right? We're talking about specific, what we mean is specific congregations. And the third thing I want you to consider is a definition by Michael Brown. He wrote, church membership is a formal covenantal relationship between a particular family or individual and a true local manifestation of Christ's visible church. And so we're going to consider this relationship that he spoke about. And you have four things, four reasons for church membership here in your outline. The first is Christ instituted baptism as the sign of membership in the visible church. Christ instituted baptism as the sign of membership in the visible church. Now, the church is not just a New Testament institution. You probably hear me say that as I talk about our fathers in the Old Testament church, or refer to Israel as the Old Testament church. The church, you see, existed before Jesus came in the flesh. And actually, Peter acknowledges that. In 1 Peter 2:9, he shows that we are part of the church just like Israel was part of the church. And he wrote and applied to us what God had already applied to Israel. He wrote that we, speaking to the New Testament church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. These are the same titles that God gave the Old Testament church, the nation of Israel, in Exodus chapter 19. And the church today still is a corporate body. We are not so spiritual that we don't have actual form, okay? The church is still observable by the world just like it was in Israel, although we're not a nation. And the church still has a form and structure. And the church still is God's covenant people. The church still has a visible sign that identifies members of the church. In the Old Testament, God gave that sign to Israel, and the sign was circumcision. It identified members of God's covenant people. In Exodus 12, God forbid any foreigner from partaking of the Passover until he formally became part of God's people. And remember the interesting language, as a native of the land, the promised land, which was a token of heaven, right? A native of the land by being circumcised. So if you wanted to be part of the church, you had to be circumcised. And that agreeing to be circumcised, of course, includes, it really is an act of faith, believing that Yahweh is the one true God and there's no hope of salvation outside of him. Well, when Jesus sent the apostles out to make disciples of all the nations in Matthew 28, he commanded them to make disciples of people and really of the nations. And you remember what he asked them to do? By baptizing them, giving them that sign, and by teaching them all that Christ has commanded, which is very similar to the way God instituted Israel as the Old Testament church. Christ gave the sacrament of baptism as a sign that a believer is now one of his disciples. He gave baptism as a sign that a believer is a member of Christ's people, just like circumcision was a sign that a person was a member of the Old Testament church. And so the first reason we have church membership is Christ instituted baptism as a sign of membership in the visible church. Now, we struggle with this on the session. You may not struggle with this yourself, but here's the thing. You cannot be baptized without becoming a member of Christ's church. You can't be baptized without becoming a part of his chosen race and royal priesthood and holy nation and the people for God's own possession. And so we have lots of people because you know we're pretty small in general, but we have people regularly come to us and say, well, my church didn't necessarily have a formal membership, and we say, well, were you baptized? And whether or not the church had a right and a robust and proper view of the structure of its church, that person became a member of the visible church when they were baptized. And really, that's why, and that's one thing, part, that's one thing baptism signifies. It's you're a member of God's church, of his covenant people. Now, remember, baptism doesn't save. Really, the promises in baptism are only applied to you personally and really when you receive them by faith. Well, the second reason for church membership is that Christ has given pastors and elders responsibility for specific believers. Okay? Next, we have to accept that God made Christ the head of the church. Christ earned that role by his obedience to die on the cross as our Redeemer. And the problem is, since Christ now dwells at God's right hand in heaven, and he's not able to just be here and walk around with us and teach us, he's given offices to the church. And Christ governs his church through these officers. He gave this authority to minister on his behalf to the apostles first when he gave them the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 16. And remember what Christ said there. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And you see, the apostles exercised the keys as ministers of Christ, doing Christ's work in building the church. In John 20:23, Jesus explained the authority just a little bit more, and it's actually kind of profound. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And we really understand that that is in the preaching of the gospel, that all who call on the name of Christ will be saved. And so we summarize these keys of the kingdom as the preaching of the word and church discipline. We include in there the sacraments as well. And what happened is, after Christ instituted those unique officers of the church, those ones that had a specific constrained time of ministry in the whole history of the church, then the apostles passed down these keys to other officers we call pastors and elders, who remain as Christ under shepherds in the church until he returns. Those are the normative, the regular officers that Christ has given to do his ruling and shepherding work. And then as the church spread from city to city with the preaching of the gospel and from nation to nation, Christ gave pastors and elders responsibility for specific believers. And we see the evidence of this in Paul's ministry to the elders in the Ephesians church in Acts 20. This is what he said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You see, right here, Christ, through Paul, gave them responsibility over the members of the Ephesian church. Who were the flock that these Ephesian elders were given? It was the Ephesian believers, the members of the Ephesian church. And it's not like Paul and a bunch of men came up with this organization. But what he says, the Holy Spirit made you overseers over them. And so church membership, the role of these officers, pastors and elders, of shepherding and caring for the souls of God's people, was not a man-made institution. The Holy Spirit established this. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, we read about the same thing of elders being responsible to specific people. Peter wrote, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And so on one hand, it tells elders and pastors to focus upon those who are in the congregation Christ has called you to minister to, instead of being all interested in everyone else around the world and stuff. Peter wrote to the many churches in Asia Minor, and he gave elders and pastors responsibility over the local believers in their church. In other words, Christ has given elders and pastors responsibility for specific believers under their care. Elders and pastors, therefore, must shepherd the people whom Christ brought them to them in the local church. And so the first reason for church membership is Christ has given us a sign. That's baptism. It identifies people as members of the church. The second reason we have a church membership role is Christ has called pastors and elders to shepherd specific people. And the people that God brings, that are brought under those pastors and elders are brought by the Holy Spirit. This isn't just man-made institution. The third thing we need to understand is that Christ also gives believers, the flock of God among them, gives believers commands to submit to specific elders and pastors. Okay? And I guess there's an analogy here. You know, a wife is not to submit to every man. She submit to her husband. And so, you know, I can't say to Kathy Duke, submit to me. You know, I probably shouldn't use that language all the time with Kelly. But, I mean, I don't use that. That was kind of like saying, when did you stop beating your wife, wasn't it? So I hope I don't say that too much to Kelly. But think about that. I just can't go to Sarah and Kathy as just a guy in the church and say, submit to me. You're a wife. Because Christ calls you to submit to your husband, right? Not to every man. In a very similar way, Christ gives commands to members of to believers to submit to specific elders and pastors. He's given believers baptism as a sign of membership of the church. He's given believers elders and pastors who have responsibility to shepherd them. And now I want you to consider the responsibility Christ gives to us who are believers in the church. Because in 1 Peter 5, he began by giving instruction to the elders to shepherd the flock of God among them, right? But then in verse 5, he says something to the members. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And that word likewise says, I'm talking about the same institution, about the same subject. I spoke about elders. They need to shepherd you. And likewise, you who are younger, you need to submit to your elders. In Hebrews 13:7, the apostle wrote, obey your leaders and submit to them. Think about it. He's being specific. He's speaking, yes, to the church in general, but he's saying, obey your leaders. Obey your elders. Who are your elders? Those are the ones that Christ has set above you. Submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account, and what's implied, for your souls. And so he says, submit to those who Christ has given you to shepherd and guard your soul. They will give account for you. So there's just a very clear relationship between specific elders and specific members of the church, and Christ has set this up. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Notice that there's a divine institution of this relationship. Notice there's a specific institution of this relationship. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And so I think our responsibility to Christ is clear. We as members of the church must submit to him as our Lord and Savior. And part of submitting to him is submitting to the elders and pastors that Christ has placed over us in the local congregation of the church. And so we must honor and respect every elder and every pastor that Christ has given to his church. But Christ calls us to submit to specific local elders and pastors. And just to work this out a little bit, when that dark day comes and Bill VanSciver moves to Idaho, he'll still be an elder, but not necessarily charged to shepherd the local congregation where he serves until he's called. Now, he won't have to be ordained in that case, but he'll be installed. But he is an elder that Christ has identified and called to serve here. And so that's just that's how we understand this relationship. Well, the fourth reason for church membership is a formal commitment. I already hinted at that, right, as we read through these passages. And let's just put all the reasons together with this conclusion. Christ has called local elders and pastors to shepherd specific believers, and Christ has commanded believers to submit to specific elders and pastors. And so really, because of this relationship, I think the right conclusion is that church membership, it's a formal commitment that believers make to submit to the elders and pastors Christ has given to them. And actually, that is only half of the answer, because church membership requires a formal commitment that elders and pastors have to shepherd the members of the local congregation. And as a result of this formal relationship, in our particular churches, believers take vows or oaths before the Lord to submit formally and resolutely to a local session of elders. And this relationship, this is why Mark Brown calls it a covenant. Do you remember what a covenant is? Now, you can have a big word, big, you know, robust answer, but I think simply a covenant is an oath-bound relationship, okay? And so we are called by Christ to submit to our elders, and that relationship is formal. So what we need to do is go to the elders and say, I will submit to you because I believe the Holy Spirit has set you over me to shepherd me. And the elder, the pastor, needs to make a reciprocal commitment that I will shepherd you as Christ has called me to shepherd you. And that there's a lot involved there. Overseeing you as Christ does, requiring only what Christ requires in the Word, trying to feed you faithfully with the Word, whether or not I feel like it, to shepherd and disciple and even discipline when that comes. And so in our relationships, we need to sit down and face each other, or stand up and face each other and say, I promise in this relationship, and make this oath that you know, I believe that Christ is our head and I will shepherd you. And as members, we need to say, I believe that Christ is the head of our church and I will submit to you because Jesus, King Jesus, has given you to me as a gift. And these vows are simply an expression of our submission to Christ's authority over us and really to those Christ has ordained for the purpose of caring for our souls. Now, these reasons, these four reasons I've given you are not complete. There's more to be said and more little detail, evidence, and exegesis to bring forward. But I hope they form a basis for believers to unite with a local congregation of Christ's church. I think church membership is a natural, clear implementation of the relationships that Christ has established in the church and the way he has chosen to rule and shepherd his people. Our Lord and Savior saves us not to be an island, not to live as just Christians on our own. He saves us to be a formal part of the church, his people. And most of the time, when you read about the work and who was on Jesus' mind and heart when he went to the cross, that subject, that person, that was a collective group. It was his bride whom he died for. And so he didn't just save individuals, although he does save individuals, but he saved his whole people to be part of his covenant people. And so we should seek membership and identification with Christ's body, the church, and then we should have great delight to bear witness to God, to not take his name in vain, and to stand before the world, but especially before Christ and the church that he's brought us to, and ask God to bear witness and to be our witness to our profession of faith. And part of that profession of faith is our commitment to Christ and submission to Christ as King and Head, and ultimately to be part and to serve as whether that you're the eye, the ear, the part with honor, the part with dishonor in the church, to serve however Christ has called you to serve in his body. Let's pray.